I had this message and have preached it before, and just kind of been hanging on to it, wondering how the Lord would work or when He would work and have me to preach it. And it's really a blessing that today seems to be, this morning seems the time that He wants me to preach it. It's in conjunction, it's tied to other messages that we preached recently about the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and then that of redemption. And this message is going to be right in there close. Sometimes these terms are hard to parse out and understand. It's hard to talk about just one by themselves. But here in Romans chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse number 20. I'm going to preach this morning about the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. The atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. His shed blood for me, His shed blood for you if you're here and saved, the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this message dovetails and fits right in with other messages. We're speaking about what Clarissa sang about this morning about Calvary, what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary. And we'll see about that as we go here. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 20, the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The apostle laying down an argument, a foundation from the scriptures and history from the scriptures about the depravity of man and the need of man and how far, far, far away man is from God naturally. And so he's summarizing this and he's saying, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, shown forth, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They stand there, the law and the prophets, they say, yep, that's it. Yes, that's it. This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. They witness to this fact. Even the righteousness of God, how which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. No difference between the Jew. No difference between the Jew and the Greek. There's no difference between any man, woman, boy, or girl. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know it says for there in your Bible. That same word, because, is there. Because this is it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's that word we looked at recently. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, okay, the word speaks about mercy seat. It speaks about atonement also in that atoning work, a substitute, a body that would bear the chastisement of our peace, as Isaiah says. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And we pointed that out. When we went through this chapter in Romans here a few Sundays ago, faith in His blood. Do we believe that our Lord's blood is able to wash us and cleanse us from our sins? I tell you what, if you don't, you can't. If you don't believe that Jesus' blood is able to do that, then you can't be saved. But I tell you what, His blood is able to wash us. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. See, it's not our righteousness, but it's the Lord Jesus' righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He's able to make us just. Because He is just and He atones for our sins. And we'll see more about this word atonement through faith in His blood. The atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood for me. Let's pray. Father, Your goodness towards us is great. And we thank You for this morning and this time, this day that You've made for us to meet together with Your people. And these visitors that You've brought our way to worship You. Lord, meet our needs. Help us that we might worship You in spirit and in truth. We thank You for the blessings and the services already. And Lord, we pray that You might continue to bless with Your good word here today. Help us, Lord, to honor and glorify and magnify your name, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, to praise and honor and worship you in all things. And Lord, as your people, that we might be edified and strengthened by you. And Lord, for those that are here and not saved, Lord, that you'd save them and visit them as you visited us and saved us. Help now, we pray, and bless your word. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. And amen. Faith in his blood. Faith in his blood. Well, what's so important, Brother Jim, about faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what, it gets right down to what the atonement is. What the atonement is. In Genesis chapter 22, we think, and the scripture speaks to us about Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. First mention of human sacrifice, and the Lord makes a great statement there that man is not to offer human sacrifice. Abraham's commanded to take up Isaac and offer him a sacrifice to the Lord, and Abraham's very faithful in that. It's told there, and we've seen it even in recent times, in Genesis 22, verse number 8, that Isaac is wondering about the sacrifice. We've got fire, we've got wood, but I don't see a sacrifice. Dad, I don't see a sacrifice here. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. The Lord did even that day provided a ram. There was a ram there in the thicket. The Lord stopped Abraham before he thrust the knife into the heart of his only son, promised by the Lord, Isaac. And the Lord provided a ram that day. And then you know what? The Lord did provide himself a lamb when the father gave his son on Mount Calvary. And it very well could be that Mount Moriah and Mount Calvary are even the same place. It could be. You know what? It is so that the Lord God did provide himself a lamb when the son gave himself on Mount Calvary for his people and for sinners. In Leviticus chapter 17, we take a look over here in the law that was given by Moses. And in Leviticus chapter 17, we see something here that's just very, very foundational. In Leviticus 17, verse number 11, it says here, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Without your blood, you're not going to live. Without our blood, we're not going to live. It's not extra equipment. All right? The blood is just a very complex and wondrous thing, all the things that are done by the blood. The blood is replenished in the body. Yet the blood is essential and does so many things in this great wondrous way that we are fearfully and wonderfully put together by our Lord and created by him. It goes on to say here, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul, for the soul. The blood of the sacrifice is what the Lord gave to make an atonement. This word atonement, it's different than redemption. Redemption speaks about paying a ransom, okay? About paying a ransom. We're held captive and a ransom is paid, and we've recently taken a look at that. But this word atonement, it's described by another word that we don't use a lot, expiation. Oh, well, Brother Jim, what's expiation? I understand that. Well, maybe reparation. See why it was important to pay attention in English class? We needed to know those synonyms, don't we? Expiation, reparation. Well, Brother Jim, I don't use that word either. What it is, it's to make equal for damage. There's been damage that's been done, and there needs to be a payment for that damage. And that damage, that fault, that sin, that transgression has been against our Creator, God Almighty. And there's got to be a payment for that. There's got to be a payment for that. If that debt of that sin is going to be dealt with and settled, there's got to be a payment that is suitable to pay it. There's got to be one that not one that gets 98.5% of it paid for, but that pays for it. This word atonement speaks about covering or appeasing. There's satisfaction that has to be enjoined, where the one that is faulted or the one that is owed says, "You've paid the debt. It's got to be done." It's got to be done. And he said, it's the blood. Here the Lord said, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. There's an equivalency that's there for the debt in this case that is owed. And the Lord makes it clear that it's going to take blood to make an atonement for the soul. For the soul. We saw that the soul is very precious, right? And no man can make an atonement, can make a payment for his brother. There's nothing of this earth that a man can give, right? There's a necessity of an eternal thing that is given. The atonement is going to come by the blood. Now, we know that the blood of those bulls and goats and sheep and all those animals, those birds and all that were sacrificed, not all of that blood could touch one sin. Now, it was given to the children of Israel that they might do those things and obey the Lord in it. The high priest had to come back every year, right, for the annual atonement. He had to give the blood for himself. He had to give the blood for the nation. All that did is showed how dire and how bad the situation is, because that blood wouldn't do it. It was in obedience to our Lord, but that none of that blood, of those millions, no doubt millions of gallons of blood over the course of the nation of Israel, could not touch one sin. But it pointed to the one who could and who has, and to the blood that did and has made an atonement for souls. Our Lord says in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount in verse 17, he says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets, but think about this in light of what we just read there in Leviticus. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Even that he came to fulfill. Isn't that wondrous? The Lord, you know, I looking at that passage, I wouldn't necessarily, unless engaged in a study like this recently, I wouldn't think about it to that, but he came to fulfill even that, the atonement by blood for the soul. Our Lord has done that. We know he came to fulfill and did fulfill the law in every way, but we don't think about the details of the law all the time. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. There's no payment. There's no dealing with sin without the blood. An interesting thing has come of this consideration for this message, and we'll be getting to that here soon. There's a well-known radio and radio preacher. Wouldn't necessarily agree with him in everything, and he is a denominationalist. He belongs to a particular denomination. But I heard him speak about this many years ago, and it was really, really, it just really got me. Okay, you know how you hear things and it gets you. He was speaking about the old and new covenants, okay, that the Bible speaks about. He brought forth that Christ's death was an atoning death, a substitutionary death on the behalf of others. Okay, he brought that point out in this lecture, this speaking, his preaching, whatever it was that he was doing. There was a fellow that became very agitated and irritated at the back of the room, and he yelled, "That's primitive and obscene." The man had to work to collect himself and get his thoughts collected, and then replied, and he replied very well, and he agreed. He said, "Those are the two best descriptive words I have heard to characterize the cross." This man thought that the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death being substitutionary, and thinking about the death of the cross and how terrible it was, that man thought that's primitive and obscene. But when this man that was speaking about it, the speaker, he said, "You know what? You're right. It is primitive and obscene. What could be more primitive than this bloody death and brutal death that our Lord died there on the cross of Calvary?" It's interesting, and a point that he brings out and that it's so good. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering on the cross can be understood by the most basic and least educated folks that there are. They can look on at that and they can understand what that's about.
It can be understood. Or those who are very much educated and intellectual and even would in their education and in their intellect would look on at that, and they just, it just brings them to wonder how it could be that one would do such a thing for sinners. Or even the intellectual that would deny God, they look on it and they don't understand at all why it would be. It speaks, the death of the Lord speaks to all men and women when they face it, even from the one that has the least understanding to the greatest understanding. It tells, and it speaks to that. It was primitive, but it needed to be, because that's how bad our sin is. And then the second word that was used, it's obscene. You know, Christ became the most obscene person, not by who he is and how he is, but he came the most obscene person because of what he bore. He became the scapegoat. He wasn't guilty, but he bore it and became that way. The obscenity of the murderer and the obscenity of the prostitute, he mentions. The obscenity of the kidnapper and the slanderer. All those sins of those that our Lord would save, they were there and focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ on that day some 2,000 years ago. And he's innocent, but we're not. It was primitive. It was bloody. It was a mess. It was obscene. And you know what? Not only that, Christ became, by bearing our sins, filthy and grotesque, in that because of what sin did to him and what he took on himself. He was sinless, perfect, majestic, and by imputation took on our sin. And you know what? The Father called him accursed. He became not only bearing that, but he was cursed. Cursed by God. Cursed. The curse of the law was poured out on him. He experienced pain that had never been suffered by a man ever. And you know what? The greatest thing was when he called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When the Father turned his back on the Son. For my sake. For your sake, if you're here and say. You know, it does us well just to sit down and think about those things. We need to think about that often. That he became accursed for me. It was really real. He knew what he was doing, and he willingly did it. And God the Father, if you will, in that time turned his back on his Son. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He hath made him to be, he's not sinful, but he bore it. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Not even the thought of sin. He didn't experience any sin. He didn't pursue any sin. He didn't know any sin. And our Lord bore that all. In Hebrews chapter 12, the saints are admonished and reminded of this in verse number 4. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I know I haven't. But you know what? My Lord and Savior did. Our Lord and Savior did. He strove against sin even and resisted against it even unto blood and strove against it, didn't he? He was forsaken for me. Again,
or the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood for us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Matthew 27, let's turn over there. If you have your Bible, turn over here. If you can read, get your hold of a Bible and read this for yourself. In Matthew 27, verse number 45, it says, now from the sixth hour, noontime, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. He became accursed. He became where he had never seen the back of his father. He there suffered alone and atoned for our sins alone. Darkness. Darkness as the Father turns his back on the light. Hear that? He is the light. That's one of his names. And the Father turns his back on him as he suffers there alone with our sins. The Lord had never known death. But he carried those sins. Our sins didn't kill him. He yielded to death. He yielded to be killed and murdered. But he bore them and suffered that anguish, suffered that pain, suffered that separation. The scripture tells us he suffered that fear to bear our sins and pay for them and yielded up the ghost. When it was time, when the Father was appeased. In Galatians chapter 3, let's take a look over here. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13, the scripture says here, get the right chapter. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. He became cursed. You know, we have a hard time stretching to understand what that really means. Cursed, to be rejected by all. To be rejected even by his father, to be turned the back upon even by the one that he had had fellowship with from eternity. The fellowship was broken because of our sin. He was there alone. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, this is where our brother is quoting from. His body, one that is hanged upon a tree, shall not remain all night upon the tree. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. Well, that's potent, isn't it? That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Not only is it that the blood of our Lord and Savior it is given for the atonement, but this is something that really I just hadn't, and it's simple in that, but I just hadn't really got it until the Lord showed me this in this message. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the scripture says, we'll read in verse number 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's impossible that they could do that. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Verse 6, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. They didn't atone. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, this is Jesus speaking, to do thy will, O God. Verse number 8, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He's going to fulfill
the Old Testament, where the old thing that were given, the sacrifices that were given out of obedience that Israel should have fulfilled and did fulfill, tried to fulfill, our Lord was given a body. A body was prepared for him so he could come and fulfill it. If the Lord had no body, he could not come and fulfill it. See, until the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the way I understand it, until the Lord Jesus Christ was born, conceived in his mother's womb, God is a spirit. But our Lord, to be able to take the place and really fill what the law spoke about, the sacrificial law, what it spoke about, he had to have a body. He had to have a body. He had to come in the flesh. And so many things are answered by that. He says, it goes on to say here, Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, they may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Listen, I know it's newsflash. It took his body to atone so he could have his blood to atone. Had to have a body to carry the blood. He had to come in the flesh so he could have blood so he could make the atonement. See, that was the way. That was the way. There couldn't just be blood come down from heaven, from God. Is that impossible with God? No, but it wouldn't be meet. It wouldn't be suitable. There'd be other things that wouldn't be met. But he had to come and be a man so he could be a man with blood, the blood of God, if you will, that he might be able to atone. So we are, the atonement is made by his blood indeed, but it took his body to atone so his blood could be at hand. In this previous chapter of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse number 12, we read here where the scripture says, Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know, it's been asked, the question has been asked, does Jesus have any blood now? Well, I know his blood was shed on Calvary. I don't know if he has any blood now or not. There are some scriptures that maybe make us think that he shed all of his blood for his people. But you know what? I tell you what, I do know that that blood, his blood, is on the mercy seat in heaven, and it's effectual even today. It's effectual for eternity. You know, the Lord Jesus' blood will never rot. The Lord Jesus' blood will never decompose. The Lord Jesus' blood is divine. And it's by his blood and by his body he is atoned. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Here in Hebrews in chapter 13, you can turn over a page or two and see in verse number 12, Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, set apart the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, John declares, And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood for me. Where, you think about where the blood was shed. In the Sanhedrin there where they punched and slapped our Lord, where they plucked out his beard, in the street before Pilate's judgment hall as they abused the Lord, and then there in Pilate's place in the judgment hall, in Herod's place, our Lord was beaten and bruised and bloodied and buffeted and scourged. In Pilate's judgment hall where he was scourged and a crown of thorns was smashed down upon his head and the blood flowed from our Savior's back, shoulders, and head. as he walked through the streets of Jerusalem, as he stood before those women that wept before him, no doubt the blood flowed from the body of our Lord Jesus Christ on Golgotha, on Calvary's Hill, where they drove the nails into his hands, into his feet. And he willingly submitted to that. They didn't have to wrestle him down. As that cross, as that pole, as that tree was laying there, and they put our Lord on there, and they drove those spikes through him, the blood would run down that cross, down those timbers, down those poles, there upon the ground, until it came time that they would take that pole and set it up in that hole. And our Lord hung there between heaven and earth for those 6 hours. But praise God about where the blood was applied. We read in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He took that blood somehow, and he took it and he applied it there in heaven. In the true, not the figures of the true, but in the true. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 9, let's take a look in verse number 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The high priest would go in and have some vessel that he would carry the blood for himself, and then another vessel that would have the blood for the sins of the people. Can you see the Father there on the throne? Revelation tells us the Father's on the throne because the Lamb stands before him and takes the book from him. And the Lord tells us this so we can understand and try to reach to understanding. And Jesus shows up, and does he have his blood in the vessel? And the Father's well pleased in the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Father said it more than once. Is the Father pleased as the Lord Jesus Christ there goes, not of the figures of the true, but the true themselves with his blood, to take it and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat in heaven for his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes out from that, however all that is there in the third heaven. And he comes over and he sits down at the right hand of the Father. Mission accomplished. The atonement's made. It's completed by Christ in every way. It's really something good to think about, isn't it? For Christ, verse 24, has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. See that? Appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. The next year, he won't be back. There's no need for him to come back. The next year, he'll be still sitting at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Other than when he stands to receive his saints. Right? Isn't that what it says, what Stephen said? Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See the body there? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's dealt with the sin. When he's coming back, he won't be bearing any. And in a sense, he won't be reminding about any. I know we'll sit before the judgment seat of Christ. But that about our soul and our sin, and the condemnation for our sin that rests upon us, it's settled. It's taken care of in Christ. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We'll take the Lord's Supper, Lord willing, this afternoon. And in the Lord's Supper, we remember his broken body and shed blood until he comes for us. Hear that? His broken body and shed blood. took the body to bring the blood. And his body was broken, but not a bone was broken, but he was beat and whipped and all that. And he, with his body and with his blood, he has atoned for us.
We remember that. Well, remember that here this afternoon in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. Paul writes, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "After the same manner he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood." I'm taking care of the Old Testament, and this is the New Testament, and it's sealed, signed, sealed, and delivered in my blood. That's how much I mean this. This is how much this is done. "This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And 1 Corinthians 10, let's take a look over here. And we need to know this and be built up and affirmed in this. Understand this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless," what's it represent? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Is it not the communion?" What's that word communion talking about? We don't use that word in describing the Lord's Supper. I like the Lord's Supper. I think that's appropriate. But this word is here. "Is it not the communion?" What this word communion is talking about, partnership, fellowship of the blood of Christ. I tell you what, I'm a partaker of the blood of Christ. If you're here and you're saved, you're not ashamed to say, and you're thankful to be a partaker of the blood of Christ. I needed his blood applied to me. I needed his blood applied for me in heaven. I need his blood, needed his blood to wash away my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I tell you what, it's great to be a partaker, to have that communion with the Lord and his blood. You know, that's what we do when we observe the Lord's Supper here this afternoon. We testify, we give a public declaration that we identify with what Christ did for us. He atoned for me. He atoned for my sins. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion, the fellowship, and the partnership that we have of the body of Christ? Not that we joined him in helping him do that, but that he did it not for himself, but for me. And for you. He did that for us. What have we received by his blood atonement for us? Well, in Revelation 1:5, "And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." What have we received by his blood atonement? A washing from sins, as we've mentioned. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." I used to be an outcast, but by the blood of Christ I've been brought near. Accepted in the beloved. Part of the family of the Lord. Not only that, by his grace, part of his church. All by his blood. What have we received by the Lord's blood atonement for us? In Hebrews 13:12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood." We've been set apart. The Lord's made a difference in yours and my life, our souls and our eternity by his blood. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 9, "Much more then being now justified by his blood," been made just. By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In Hebrews 13:20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." We've got an everlasting promise from our Lord. He saved us, and he's kept us, and he will keep us. We have peace through him.
We have a great shepherd that loves us and cares for us indeed. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20, what have we obtained by this blood atonement of our Lord? And having made peace through the blood of his cross, we've got peace with God. By him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. What do we have in Hebrews 10:19? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, his blood atonement, makes it to where I can go to the Lord in prayer. We can go to our Lord in prayer. We don't have to say, is this the right time or the right day to go to the Lord in prayer? Is this the right time of the year to go to the Lord? We can go anytime, can't we? Because of the blood atonement of Jesus. Because of his blood atonement, we can go there boldly. That doesn't mean heady, doesn't mean demanding, doesn't mean that we're going to boss God around in any way. No, it means that we can go there knowing we belong there because Jesus made it to where we can be there and he bids us come. Bids us come to the holiest. Bids us come to the throne of grace. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, Brother Doug's going to talk to us more about that in coming Sunday school lessons, and if you're a member, be here for that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have ongoing cleansing by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow! Isn't that wondrous? In Revelation chapter 12, verse number 11, it says there, the saints at hand, and they overcame him, who's that? Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. Satan and his works and his ministers, and overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. By the atonement of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see that by his atonement, can we say this? By the Lord's atonement, we have also redemption, which we've talked about, right? He came and he shed his blood, and he placed his blood in the Holy of Holies in heaven for us. And not only are we our sins atoned for and paid for, the Father says this is the debt that's got to be paid. Men can't pay it. But Jesus steps up and comes as a man, and the Father says, the Father sent him, of course, the Son's willing to come, and the Lord says, I'll accept your payment. I'll receive it. It'll appease me. For the injury that's been done by the sins of our people, your blood will take care of it. Your blood will make them be remitted. And in that atonement also, as we've talked about recently, we are redeemed. We're bought back. The two separate things. And in Revelation 5, we'll read this in verses 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, speaking of the Lamb before the throne there, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians 1, 7 also, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We close with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18, and take a look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, this needs to be a familiar passage to us, and hold this near and dear because this is the truth. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, we were not atoned for with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from our old, dead, empty conversation, way of life that we got from our daddies, Verse number 19. But we were atoned for and redeemed with and by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was put up and found to be perfect. He made the atonement for us by his blood and his body. That's how his blood got here, is by his body. His body broken, his blood shed, his blood applied. All according to all the foreknowledge and predetermined counsel of God. He purposed to do it before there even was time. And then the Lord Jesus came and fulfilled it and did it. And it's perfect. The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ has shed blood for me. For you, if you're here to say it. Are you a sinner? You need a Savior. If you're a sinner, you need a Savior. Brother Jim, I know people worse than me. Well, you're not a sinner yet. You need to understand that you're the sinner that needs saving. And when it really gets down to it, nobody's sins matter but your sin. You need a Savior. You need one to atone for you. You need one to do for you something that you can't do for yourself. And I tell you what, it's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can trust him. He's powerful. He's able. He's done it. It's complete. Repent of your sins. Admit before God to be guilty and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Him, his gospel. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a philosophy, not a doctrine, although our doctrine does point us to Christ. We don't get caught up we naturally man wants a religion. He wants something he can do. He wants something he can practice. This is not about practice. This is about faith. Well, faith will lead us to some practice. Salvation is not by practice. It's not by methods, right? But Mark brought that out. It's not by methods. It's not about 1, 2, 3. Salvation is by the Lord. Repent of your sins, trust in him.